Job chapter 35, and in this we will be in the middle of the speech of Elihu, and this was the young man who sort of just appears at the 33rd chapter, I believe it is, and continues on to the 37th chapter of the book of Job. Now, we are well familiar, of course, with the content of the bulk of Job's miseries, of many of his complaints, of many of his statements that are indicative of the fact that his dignity and his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ remained through his miseries. And I was somewhat drawn to this by not only a realizing that we are in a time of distress in this country and for the most part throughout the world because of the things that come upon us in the early part of last year. And not only that, but we are also in the midst of terrible political upheaval. And let me just say at the outset, make this disclaimer as strongly as I may, what I'm about to say is not about politics. It is rather about God's people and about their approach to what they see happening in the land. And for that reason, we recognize the fact that the governments of this world are not that which attracted the attention of Christ, nor was it the matter of his activity, and I'll say more about that as we go along. And so one thing that we do recognize, and that is not difficult for us to assess, and the psalmist said it very clearly, and I'll flip here, if I might, to the 9th psalm, and the words that we read there, that basically that the wicked, we read these words in verse 17 of Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And as I have watched, and I've seen the debates, watched the violence all year long. And it seems that there is no such thing as I used to witness, and I can, my early memories of political campaigns and of the things that took place in the land were during the 50s, the early 50s. And there I first become conscious. But one of the things that I did take note of, and I remember fondly, is the fact that through the 50s and through the 60s, that while there was political debate, there were differences of opinion, but recognized also that there was an acceptance of the will of God, that there was a preponderance of believers on both sides of the issues. And when the election was over, we got down to the business of being a united nation and being United States. That has long since departed. And the fact is that people on the one side or the other of an issue are viewing with great venom and viciousness the opinions and the thoughts of others. But here is a warning that will be given to us. And let me read to you, and as I say, this breaks in the middle of Elihu's speech. And he is, at this particular time, addressing Job in particular. But Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sins? Or my sin, I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see. Behold the clouds, which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what dost thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? And of course, what he is saying there is quite simply, your sin has not changed God. It has not moved God from his predetermined position from his eternal existence and from his glorious reign throughout all eternity. If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? What are you going to contribute to God? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? He said in one of the Psalms, he said, I wouldn't ask you for anything. The wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make his oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. Basically, he's saying, man does things to man, or he does good to man, and either way, there may be something of an impact, but it hasn't moved God. But here comes my text, and the next four verses are essentially what I want to talk about today. But none saith, where is God my maker, which giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven. There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest, thou shalt see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. But I'll read the last two verses. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. And with that, may God bless the reading of his word once more. Being, as we look at this and understand that what this man has to say, and theologians have differed on this, whether just how accurate he was in his assessment, but I have read many, and I tend to agree that he put his finger exactly on what the real issue was. And when I say that, he was the speaker here is looking not to defend one argument or the other. What he was saying was they were both wrong. Everybody was wrong. And the fact is that when God is left out of the equation, it's all wrong. It cannot be right if God is not in the midst of it. And thus, as I have listened to the political rhetoric, as I've listened to viciousness being spewed by both sides of this issue, I recognize the fact that this is how men without God behave. And I don't care which side of the political spectrum you're on. That doesn't matter to me. What does matter to me is that are you asking, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? Now, what they were not saying is where is God in the sense that they didn't know, but rather where is God with regard to what is going on? Job wasn't saying what is God's position in all of this, but rather it was mostly why me? And listen to what I'm saying. And he was very strongly arguing against his friends. His friends, in the meantime, were offering their opinions as to what was wrong with Job. And in offering their opinions, they would say, well, if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do the other. And the fact of the matter is, it is not possible for man to pull himself out of the muck and the mire by his own bootstraps. And so the thought is not where is God my maker. We could have standard answers to that, and we could say he's in heaven, ruling and reigning. We know that he is everywhere. He is. We understand he is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is all of these things. Job was not left to this according. Or Job was left to this. According to the purpose of God to prove him, he did not afflict Job, but would have been just in doing so. Job, like us, like us all, even though he spoke of him as being a faithful man and as one with integrity. But nevertheless, where was God? Was God still sovereign? Was he still in absolute control? And I ask you that question. Is God in absolute control today? Do you really believe that? Or will you rather resort to hearing what all the pundits have to say? And we've got it going both ways. And this one says, you're the problem. The other one says, no, you're the problem. And the fact is, the problem lies with the people of this land, the people of this country. And it's not about what which political system will work. None of it will work. And the fact is, until the rule and reign of God is bowed to and is acknowledged, then nothing is going to get any better. And so even as we are made to think about that, do I believe that he's ruling and reigning? Everywhere we understand this, he is everywhere. David wrote, Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Think about this. If indeed you're caught up in some sort of a political tirade, if indeed you're spouting and spewing the language of a political party, and wait a minute, God, is God in this? Is this something he has ordained? Is this what Jesus would have done? I didn't necessarily like the campaign from many years ago, what would Jesus do? And yet at the same time, maybe now is a time to apply that thought. How would Jesus react to this? And I'll say more about that in that. Know this. We, I think, sometimes think that we can sort of retreat to our faith whenever we want to, but then we're at liberty to go ahead and engage in human concepts of what is justice. And for this, we must be very careful. And his eyes are in every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That means in the heart of believers. That means in the lives of believers. That means wherever these things are taking place, nothing is out of his sight. We are reminded of the discerning words, or the discerning power, if you will, of the Word of God. And we read it from Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things, and listen to this, are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. So we're able to witness the outward actions of men and cannot help but pass judgment on what we think we know. That's the old nature. That's it at work. It's not, if we're not looking to God as our resource, if all we're doing is, well, here's what I believe and here's what I think, and pretty soon, all of a sudden, you're following what you think, not what the Bible says. And that becomes a very serious problem. Whatever it is that we're dealing with, and wherever, at whatever level, it doesn't matter. We hear it often, the rhetoric, and God forgive me, that I've probably been involved in it at some time or another. But the fact is, in castigating against someone, we don't know their hearts. And when we do that, we have engaged in the business of God, or we have sought to dethrone God and rather force our own opinions out. And this, when we should be setting forth the truth of the Word of God. When we would rather be given over to that patient waiting for Christ, this is the far more important situation that we need to be concerned with. When we defer to the leadership of men, and or we defer the leadership of men into ways and manners that are inconsistent with the tone and with the action of Christ, we err from the truth and are not asking the right question or praying the right prayer. And that is serious business for us all. We need to take that into consideration. Look at it. It's easy to do. And I found myself doing it. For that reason, I don't like to watch a lot of news. For I have to try to separate out between fact and somebody's opinion or somebody's analysis or somebody delving into what the motives of another might be. And in all of that, I am reminded of the words of our Lord, "Judge not, lest ye also be judged with the same judgment." And the warning that whatever terms you're judging on, you're going to be subjected to those same terms. And it doesn't matter who it is. And thus, when we begin to look upon those things in a manner that's inconsistent, why we should be looking to Him? In verse 11 of our text, our main thought here is, none are saying, "Where is God my maker?" None of these that Elihu was speaking to. And this is what I fear is happening. And I am urging the caution upon believers that we not give place to just such actions as that. And so, but he said, "Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven?" And what he is essentially saying there, that the beasts are going about doing what God has ordained for them to do. What they do not have that we do, they don't have the power of reason. They don't have the power to understand the God that they serve. Obviously, he's able to move in supernatural ways in the midst of them. But note also that his attention is given to the fall of the sparrow and all the other activities of creation. He teaches us more and has given us that power to discern his presence. And this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, then, we're also able to see far beyond what the unbelieving and the unregenerate are embracing. And so, he makes us wiser, he goes on to say, than the fowls of the air. Now, I would have you, verses 12 and 13, he says this, and I want to call it a spin if you want to. "But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them." Many years ago, I read and have often remembered it. "Man convinced against his will be of the same opinion still." And this we must understand, that the things of the gospel make no sense to the most. However, even the world has been able to note that where the righteousness of Christ is in practice, where there is forgiveness, where there is that ability to rise above the anger that resides and the pride that resides in the heart of the natural man, that satisfaction of saying, "I'm the one that's right. I've got the answer to this. He's got the answer to that." And only God does. And only by his mercy shall we know that. And so we find no place where Jesus entered or actively engaged in politics. Now, he recognized religious problems, and he called out the false religions of the Pharisees. And this, of course, whenever the gospel is openly contested and denied, that we have reason to be concerned about. But the fact of the matter is that he didn't try to overthrow the Roman government, although that's what his followers wanted him to do. And he knew that the Roman government was oppressive. He knew of the injustices that were done unto men. He knew of the caste system that exists in the Roman society. He knew of all of those things. Jesus knew that. Jesus walked in their midst. Jesus was God and is God, manifest in the flesh. He has the power to end all of these things, but recognize the fact that all of these things are the works of men. They're the works of the devil. They're those issues that are there. Our business is the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God is made manifest, and when it is experienced, when it is rejoiced in, when it is sought after, many of the problems that we see suddenly disappear. And it was what his followers wanted him to do. They were looking for, and remember when he gave them the loaves and the fishes, they looked, and boy, there it went. Hey, now We've got somebody here that we won't have to work. He can feed us. He can just materialize food out of nothing. He can bring this to pass. It won't cost us anything. And that what the world's looking for now, and that what many are looking for a handout. And not looking up, not looking to the one through whom all blessings flow. And so he rather taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we were to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Just before he was crucified, he made this statement to Pilate: my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom exists. His kingdom is now. His kingdom will be made openly manifest, and it will be brought into full blossom in the future to come. And we rejoice at the thoughts of seeing that kingdom presentation of Christ our Lord and of being participants therein. But nevertheless, there were some hard things that he sought. He taught of love to our enemies. As I have witnessed, and I hear it sometimes, people even while trying to embrace faith and trying to spout devotion toward God, yet go in complete opposition, because he taught us to love our enemies. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what the Pharisees taught. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Listen, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45. He taught us to forgive. Can you genuinely pray what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer? I have heard people say, I just can't forgive. I can't forget that. I can't get over that. And that situation, it troubles me. Especially if I hear it from a believer, or one who professes to believe. Because if you are indeed praying as our Lord taught us, it would be, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us. And so as you look at that enemy, whoever it might be, wherever it might be, at whatever level, whether in the high places of government, and recognize this, it is God who places men in power, not you. And we go through a process that God perhaps has given us in terms of elections and such things as that. Men set forth their thoughts, but in the end result, the dispositions of thrones are in the hands of God and in Him alone. And so, do we believe in the wisdom of the Lord who taught us against judgment of others? That is left to Him alone. Consider what he forgave you. If you know the Lord today, you know how great that forgiveness is. You've been made aware of the depths of your own sin and of how horrible it is and what would be your end result if left to yourself. Oh my, when we think in terms of that. And we would lastly look at the words here of Elihu. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust thou in him. I also, in reading, came across this just recently, and it has to do with our priorities, brothers and sisters. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And this is what I would endeavor to do. God being my helper, I'm not capable. And listen to these words. For the time will come, and it may be here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Listen to that. Will not endure sound. Don't want to hear the truth. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. That is, ones who will tell them what they want to hear. Not the truth, just tell me what I like, what makes me happy, what feeds my pride, what aids my human nature, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. My friend, if you're listening to the wisdom of this world, that's what you're listening to. You're listening to fables. Our direction is to seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means that we bow at the throne of King Jesus and that we make him our first priority and that we thus recognize. And again, I told you at the outset, this is not a political speech. This is about the gospel. The gospel is our priority, to preach the word and to do so under all circumstances. Oh, indeed, that the Lord might bless you, everyone, is my prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the privilege of opening your word, and I ask your blessings upon it, that it might be to the strengthening and encouraging of the hearts of many. Deliver us, O Lord, from these things that are all about us as we look at a nation in shambles and ask, O Lord, for revival. Have mercy upon us. Thou art able, and our plea is unto thee. Again, we ask that you would bless these words to your honor and glory. I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen.